Well, good morning. Before we get to the message this morning, we're actually going to have a testimony this morning. And that's okay. Talk amongst yourself, and I'll just do my thing. Most of you know we have a prison ministry through the Power of Purity ministry. We were invited to go into the Missouri State prison system. There's 22 prisons in the state, 20 for men, 2 for women. And we got invited to go into the women's prison in Vandalia, Missouri. There's 2,400 female inmates incarcerated there. And we've been there 2 times now, Jamie? 2 times or 3 times? 2 times. So our 3rd time is coming up. There's 10 of us going. And it's two weekends from now, not next weekend, but the next weekend. And we're doing a couple things a little bit different. We're going to have a 2-day conference this time, a Friday night and then Saturday. We normally go for a 1-day conference on Saturday. And the chaplain there, Tommy Barnhart, absolutely loves us. He oversees all the religious programming for every religion, every denomination that goes in and out of the prison. And he tells me, I'm sure he doesn't say this to every group, right? He says he loves our group the best. He thinks we have absolutely the most powerful ministry. So he's the one that suggested, I want you guys to come for 2 days this time instead of 1 day. Come Friday night. And he said, for one thing, you'll have quite a bit better attendance because the ladies want something to do on Friday night. So if there's an event or an activity, they tend to show up better. So I think last time we went, we had 17 women or something.
Yeah,
something like that. Well, as of this week, Tommy already has 80 women signed up. So it's going to be the biggest group we've ever had. And he says he thinks we're going to have over 100 with no problem. So I teach one message during the conference. I'm going to do the Understanding Your Story message. And then the bulk of the conference is we have a series of women give their testimonies. Jamie Bishop and Jamie Van Valen and my wife and Darlene Muffler and just Cheryl Richardson. Anyway, we have a good time. It's very powerful. And I don't know. I'm not sure. I already feel a special anointing for this trip in 2 weeks. Well, I had an idea that I hope is from God. I think it is from God. My wife read this book called Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. Has anybody read this book or you know about how, is it awesome, Bev? Yeah. Bev read it, she passes it out to friends. Like every woman that I talk to that reads this book, it turns your life inside out. Like it's a very, very powerful book, and the book is a metaphor, it's a fictional book, but it's based upon the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, where God tells the prophet Hosea to marry a woman that's a prostitute. Her name is Gomer. And it's a story about this woman who has a very, very bad past. She's been abused by men, hurt deeply by men, and she meets this man that's good, and God tells this man to marry this woman, and so they get married. And he loves her well, and she can't deal with the fact that he's treating her nice, because in her own heart and mind, she feels like, I don't deserve to be treated. And so she ends up running away from him, just like Gomer did in the book of Hosea. And so the man chases her, and it's quite a powerful story. So anyway, I felt like God put it on my heart. Every time we go to the prison, every time we go, I give out one of my books, one of my Power of Purity books, to every inmate. So they have something to follow up. Well, I just had it on my heart, instead of giving the women this time a copy of my book, that we should give every woman a copy of this book in the prison. So I talked to Sherry about it, and we shopped around, and the best deal we found on the book was at Amazon.com. So anyway, I'm aware of the fact that my sister-in-law Jill, my wife Sherry, had given Jill a copy of this book. She set it aside. She didn't read it for a long time. And then she finally got to the place where she read this book. And I asked her if she would come today and share a little bit of her testimony about how God used this book in her heart and life. Do you want to introduce your sister?
I suppose I can.
Okay. I know. I've messed everything up. Okay, just come on up, man.
Should I talk in this, Greg? Yes, I would like to introduce my sister. Jill is my baby sister. She's the youngest in our family, and a lot of you know we've been praying for her. Jill just lost her husband 1 month ago today. Gosh, I can't believe it's been a month already. God has just done just such an incredible work in my sister's life. Most specifically in the past year, she lost a ton of weight, and God has just been doing just so many incredible things in her heart. And just her testimony of reading this book is incredible in relation to her and her husband, Greg. And I'm really thankful that she's going to come today and just share a little bit about this book with you. Every person who reads this book, woman who reads this book is just incredibly impacted by it, and Jill included. So Jill is actually coming, hopefully still, she's coming to the prison with us and giving her testimony for the first time at the women's prison, which I'm very, very excited about because there's so much of her story that these women will be able to relate to on many different levels. So please be in prayer for us as we go to the prison. And continue to be praying for my sister Jill as she continues to just walk through and grieve this process of losing her husband. Tony asked her to come today and share a little testimony about this book and reading this book and how it impacted her. So, my sister Jill.
I just want to pray real quick. Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, sometimes our hearts don't even understand the depth of your love for us and that your word is alive and can penetrate into those places in our heart that we don't even know exist, but that God, your spirit wants to transform our hearts and our lives so that all of those things that we've gone through in our life are not in vain, and that you can punch the devil right in the face by all of the bad stuff, and you, in the end, will always be glorified. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for a man in my life who loved me well, who loved me to become the woman that I am right now, standing before these people, your people, God. And I want to give my life to you to tell of your wonders and your grace in our lives, Lord. I just thank you, and just may my words be seasoned with salt, and may they be love and compassion, and may your words be said, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, just a little bit of background about my story. I did read this book, and my sister gave it to me 2 years prior to me reading, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. In a box, from one box to another box, to a drawer, you know, to top of the refrigerator, whatever.
Were you not in a good spot with God at that point?
No. No. But I have a history of, you know, Gray came into my life and I was, you know, I had been divorced and, you know, Gray came into my life and literally from the time that our eyes met, there was like this overwhelming feeling of love and acceptance, and it really freaked me out because I had been in very, very bad relationships and, you know, I have a history of sexual abuse when I was a child, no one from my family, but I was raped when I was 21, and I got pregnant when I was 19, and my baby's heartbeat stopped when I was 5 months pregnant, and I had to carry him for 2 weeks while he was dead. So I have all of this stuff that when Greg and I met, that's who I was. I had all this stuff, you know, and but Greg saw something in me that I never even saw in myself, and I believe it was what God saw in me. He saw a depth of pain that he wanted to heal, and how did we heal? We heal by love and unconditional love. So my sister gave me this this book, Redeeming Love, and like I said, I had it for 2 years, and my life is such a correlation of this book because Greg loved me no matter what. And I always was like, I could never receive that love. I could never receive that love. And Greg and I had divorced. I left him. I was like, I'm done this God thing. I'm just going to do my own thing. And, you know, I read this book and God got a hold of my heart. I read it in 3 days. And by the end of that reading it, I was weeping, and I knew that Greg's love for me was a manifestation of God's love in my life. And these women in prison, they need to know that love. I had a manifestation. My husband, you know, was a manifestation of love in my life. But these women in prison, they don't have that. They've got horrible stories. I think it would change their lives, you know. If we know God's love in our life, it changes us. It frees us. And that's what it's all about for all of us and for these women in the prison. So that's all I wanted to share. So thank you.
Thank you, Jill. So what we did is we ordered this book, and Tommy told me that he expects to have over 100 women in attendance. So I ordered 110 copies of the book, and the cheapest price we could find was at Amazon, and they were $9 each. So what's 110 times 9? It's right around $1,000. So I'm just kind of throwing this out. You know, I hope it's not inappropriate. I don't mean to be coercive, but Sherry and I felt like we were supposed to bring this book to the prison this time. So we ordered the books, and so if anybody would like to help us out, if anybody would consider a donation to offset the $1,000 for the books that we're taking in 2 weeks, if anybody would consider, you know, a donation for that purpose, you could see Sherry or I, or if you wanted to make a check, I guess you could just notate prison books on it or something, and we'll make sure the money gets where it's supposed to go. And I really feel kind of bad asking, but I just felt like, you know, it's a rare exception. You guys know, I'm not sure, but I think this might be the first time I've ever asked for money for anything. So, okay, cool. So I feel like I need to apologize, but you know what we're doing here. Steve?
Should we make checks out to the outpost and note it?
I think that's good, because then everybody gets your donation. Just give it to the church if you wanted to write a check and notate books on it, you know. I would encourage you to let it be, I think, what we would call a gift apart from your tithes and offerings, you know. So anyway, just... If you feel led, every little bit helps, and we're just excited about bringing this to these women. I think it's going to be very, very significant when they sit through this two-day conference, Friday night and Saturday, and they hear the stories of these women the Jamies and Sherry and Jill and these stories, and they hear the teaching how God wants to, how you can understand your story and God wants to heal your life, and then they go home with this book and they can like read it that week, and we're very confident that every woman's going to read this book. It's like the perfect book to follow up the conference. So I think it's really going to create a powerful event in the hearts of these women. So I'm really excited about that. Well, that brings us to our message this morning. And the title of the message is Fruitfulness. And the thesis of the message this morning, it's God's will for every Christian to be fruitful. And just in the way of introduction, I want to make a couple comments here. I love springtime, don't you? It's like yesterday I was out doing mulch out in the yard. And what happened today? It's like, what is the deal? I'm tired of being cold. I'm tired of the snow and the ice and the wind. Winter is naked. The trees are naked. And it's dull. It's gray. It's dreary, you know. Winter is kind of a metaphor of death. But then spring comes, and spring is a metaphor of life, which really I think is the template of the gospel itself, God's ability to bring life out of something that was dead. So spring brings warmth and light, and the trees and bushes and flowers begin to bud, and there's leaves, and there's color, and there's beauty, and there's life. It's a testimony of God's ability to make something new that used to be old, to bring life out of something that was dead. And I thought about speaking on Lent today. So I think this ties into the concept of Lent. Ended up, I felt led in a different direction. But in the little bit of study I was doing on Lent, I learned that the word Lent literally means springtime. That's what the word means. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. It ties right in. The etymology of the word literally means to lengthen, the lengthening of days. So when spring comes, the days begin to get longer and longer, you know. Instead of getting dark at 5 o'clock, don't you love it? Getting dark at 7 o'clock makes you feel like you have more daytime. And so as we prepare for Easter, James mentioned, is upcoming in just about a month now. You know, Lent is the 40 days of spiritual preparation for the celebration of Easter, which is the epicenter, the high holy day of the liturgical Christian calendar every year. Easter is significant because we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and what it means for our lives. So I was thinking that Lent means springtime. It's a kind of spiritual preparation. And so I think maybe that's what the Catholics are doing, this whole idea of celebrating Lent, preparing yourself spiritually, kind of for a kind of rebirth. It's a period of time that we set aside every year to like seek God, the idea of surrendering something. A lot of people give up something for 40 days for Lent. It's like a time of spiritual preparation, a time of seeking God, a time where it's kind of like we metaphorically are saying, something's dead, God. Something's missing. Something's dull. Something's dreary. There isn't life. And I'm realizing I need you, God. I need you, God. I'm looking forward to Easter and what Easter means, the resurrection. And what does this mean? It's God's ability to bring life out of death. It's like springtime. And so what I'm saying is I need a springtime in my heart. I need a springtime, a metaphorical spiritual springtime in my life with God. I want to see new growth, God. I want to see an explosion of leaves and color and fruit and fragrance. So I'm going to seek you, God, for these 40 days. I'm going to prepare myself for Easter. So both Lent and spring are directly suggesting this idea of fruitfulness. And so I thought I would share a little bit about this idea of fruitfulness this morning. And I have five principles to see if we can get through. We'll see how far we get, okay? The first principle is this. Fruitfulness represents the blessing of God. One of my favorite passages I reference, if not frequently, at least on occasion, is Joel chapter 2. The whole book of Joel, just trust me, it's awesome. It's a very, very short book in the Old Testament. It's only four chapters. You can probably read it in less than 30 minutes. So if you want to get blessed this week, just read the book of Joel. And maybe before you read it, Google it. The book of Joel or commentary or and read one or two little papers or reviews or get a concept. What is an overview of the book of Joel? And then read the book and you'll be blessed. Joel is significant for Sherry and I because when we were in the dark days of our marriage doing really, really, really bad, God gave us a promise from Joel chapter 2. Where God basically, I'm going to read it to you here in a moment, but where God basically says, I'm going to repay you for everything the devil took away from you. Jill, aren't you glad?
Amen.
God can repay us for everything the devil has taken away from us. You see, fruitfulness represents the blessing of God. So in the book of Joel, I want to just give you a little essence of it. The people have disobeyed God. The people of God have disobeyed. They've been autonomous, rebellious, independent, disobedient. And this leads to tragedy. God kind of removes his blessing from them. It's as if God is saying, you want to go your own way? Okay, let's see how this works out for you. Okay? And this leads to a kind of barrenness. A spiritual barrenness that's represented in the book in an agricultural sense. Israel was an agricultural society. They were basically farmers back in the Old Testament. So they had fields and they had crops and they would grow corn and they would grow wheat and olive trees and grapes and figs. So your crops represented your life. And you'll read in chapter 1 a passage that's a picture of this barrenness, this depletion, this emptiness, you see. I had it originally, and I removed it, but let me just read you a scripture here, Joel chapter 1. I don't have it on the screen. The prophet says, the fields are ruined. This is bad news if you're a farmer, right? The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain has been destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive trees have failed. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field has been destroyed. When you're a farmer and you look at your fields and everything's brown and everything's dead, wintertime. Things are dull. Things are dreary. There's no green. There's no sprouts. There's no fruit. This is bad news. Well, there's a good thing about barrenness in the economy of God's kingdom. You know what it is? It makes people realize they need God. When the boy in Luke 15 ended up in the pig pen, it says he came to his senses. When things get bad enough, people start realizing maybe I need God after all, you see. So their disobedience leads to barrenness. Their barrenness leads to repentance. They start turning back toward God. And as they turn back to God, there's a spiritual hunger. A spiritual renewal begins to happen. And then we come to Joel chapter 2, and I'll read it. This is very beautiful. Let me tell you, this is a metaphor of what we want God to do in our lives. We want God to turn the brown pastures green, the barren pastures that are bearing no fruit, to make them fruitful. This is a picture of God's blessing. This is our first point. Fruitfulness represents the blessing of God. I promise this is what we want God to do in our lives, in our marriages, for our kids, for our finances, for our church. Turn it green, God. Produce fruit in my life. Let there be fruit, okay? He says, do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. Praise God. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. And look at the result, verse 24. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with wine and oil. How's that sound, Jana? Verse 25. This is the promise God gave Sherry and I will repay you. Praise God. That's a word for somebody here this morning. God can repay you for what the devil has taken from you. God promises, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You see what had happened? There was a plague of locusts that came. And what did locusts do? They consume everything, right? That's why the fields turn brown. The locusts represent like the judgment of God. But he says in verse 25, I'm going to repay you for the years that the locusts have taken away from you. Verse 26, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Praise God. So I see in pictures a lot. So this is the picture. Everything that I'm talking about, I just wanted to show you this picture pretty quick. Starting at 12 o'clock, see, the people are in a place of disobedience, autonomy, rebellion, independence. It's not a good place. So that brings them to this place of barrenness, ruin, destruction, and despair. The fields are brown. That brings them to a place of repentance, and they begin to seek God, spiritual renewal, a place of obedience. And as they get to that place, that leads to God's blessing, abundance, overflow, and faithfulness. Praise God. My second point is this. God wants every Christian to be fruitful. Do you believe it? If you're a believer in Christ, it's God's will for you to be fruitful as a Christian. Take a look at this picture here. In this picture, it's a metaphor of you, of me, the person sitting next to you. If you are a tree, you're a believer, you're a tree, there should be fruit on your tree, fruit on your life. You see? My proof text is John chapter 15. Very, very significant passage in the Bible where Jesus talks about bearing fruit. By the way, the word fruit appears in this passage, guess how many times? 8 times. So I'm going to give you a translation of John chapter 15. If you want to be blessed, just read the whole passage later. Okay? But here's what basically the passage says. These are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says in this passage 8 times, fruit, 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 fruit. He's talking to his disciples. What do you think the point is? What's he trying to tell them? Well, I just picked two of the verses for the sake of time and space. Verse 5, a familiar scripture, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or a woman, if a Christian remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Then verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. showing yourselves to be my disciples. So it's very clearly God's will, design, and purpose that we be fruitful as Christians. That leads to my third point, which is this. Well, what is this fruit? What is Christian fruit? So I did a little bit of research, and I found five different ideas in the Bible where the word fruit is literally used in the Scripture. So I'm gonna share these five. I'm thinking there's more than five different kinds of fruit that can be on a Christian tree, but I'm just going to share five for our purpose today. The first one is this: the fruit of Christ-like character. Okay. And our proof text is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, where Paul says that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit as a Christian, these nine different fruits are going to come out in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's interesting to notice is all nine of these fruits are character. Do you notice that? Not one of them is outward action. Are doing good deeds, helping people, nothing. It's all about who you are as a person on the inside. This is the fruit of Christ-like character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, that leads to our second manifestation of fruit, which is this, the fruit of Christ-like conduct. See, the first one, Christ-like character, is who you are. The second one, Christ-like conduct, is what you do. What is your conduct? Did you know that what you do will always emerge from who you are? Your character will always come out in your life. You can't. Who you are on the inside will come out in reality in your life. There's just no way around it. My proof text is Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit." See, there's our word. Bearing fruit in your works. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. It's as if Paul is saying, okay, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got Christ-like character on the inside. So now I'm praying for you, Colossian church, that everywhere you go, that you will bear fruit in your works, that what you do will be fruitful. Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct. Another scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. This is really a neat passage in the Bible. It's where Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he actually says to them, I have a desire to depart and go to heaven. If I had my choice, I'd rather leave right now and go to heaven. He says, nevertheless, it's like God's given me this assignment, and it's more needful and necessary that I stay on the earth right now, stay in my body. Why? So that I can continue to produce fruit for God, he's saying. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor. See, he's talking about my fruit on the outside of my life. Fruitful labor. Praise God. I said I had five. The third one is this, the fruit of a faithful witness. James shared a couple weeks ago about personal evangelism. Is this fruit part of your Christian life? Do you tell people about Jesus? Do you witness? Do you share the gospel? The Bible says this is part of our fruitfulness as Christians. My proof text, there could be quite a few here, but I just chose Romans 1, verse 13, because he uses the word here. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, to visit you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now in order that I might... Why is it that Paul wants to come to Rome, to visit Rome, to visit the churches in Rome? So I'm wanting to come in order that I might have a harvest among you. That's NIV. The King James word is the word fruit. It's translated fruit. Paul says, I want to come to Rome so that I can preach the Gospels and I can bear fruit among the Gentiles. He said, there's a lot of people that need to hear about Jesus in Rome. So I can't wait till God lets me come to Rome so I can bear fruit. When we preach the Gospel, when we tell people about Jesus, that's part of our fruitfulness as Christians. Our fourth one is this, the fruit of praise. Did you know that praise is a fruit? Part of our fruitfulness as Christians. My proof text is Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips. I love that. I guess I kind of forgot about this. I didn't realize this. I was reminded this week that when we praise God, we worship God. I think it's that it's fruit. That God says that is a fruit of our life that's pleasing to God. I think it's interesting. I've heard the preachers and teachers point out that he uses the word sacrifice here. The sacrifice of praise becomes the fruit of our lips. And I've always heard it said that what that means is you don't necessarily have to feel like it to praise God, right? Sometimes we praise God because it's the right thing to do. We make the fruit of our lips to praise to God, whether we feel like it or not. We sacrifice. We make a sacrifice and offer that to God. And my fifth example of what Christian fruit is the fruit of generous giving. This has to do with what we're doing with our money. Did you know the Bible teaches us that the money God has entrusted us is a stewardship? It's like fruit. And God is saying, use this fruit for the purpose of my kingdom. Romans chapter 15, verse 25, Paul writes, now, what he did, by the way, Paul was on these missionary journeys, and he'd go from town to town and villages, and he knew that there was some saints in Rome that were impoverished. They were not doing good. They were poor. So he was collecting money from these other churches to carry this gift to the poor Christians in Rome. And what he basically says in this passage, he refers to this money as fruit. He says, I gathered this fruit from the other churches and carried the fruit to the poor Christians in Rome. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, the money, I'm going to go on to Spain, and I'll stop by Rome. I'll visit you on the way. So just interesting that Paul refers to money as fruit. In this passage. Makes total sense to me. So we see there are five examples of Christian fruit. We learn, number one, fruitfulness represents God's blessing. Number two, God wants every Christian to be fruitful. Remember John 15? Fruit, 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 fruit. God wants us to be fruitful. Five examples of fruit. The fruit of Christ-like character, the fruit of Christ-like conduct, the fruit of a faithful witness, the fruit of praise and the fruit of generous giving. My fourth point this morning is this. Your life is producing fruit. Whether you know it or not, you are fruitful. The Bible says it. I'm going to prove it to you in just a moment. The only question is, what kind of fruit are you producing? The fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? Matthew chapter 7. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." See, when you look at a person's, the fruit of their life, you're going to know a whole lot about the person. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. A couple observations about this passage. There's something going on here, about inside versus outside. Jesus is saying these Pharisees, these false prophets, they look good on the outside. They have this religion thing going on the outside. But when you look at the fruit of their life, it reveals who they really are, you see. The fruit will always reveal who you are. Remember Pigpen from Charlie Brown? Everywhere he went, there was a cloud around him, you know? Just swirling. Everywhere he went, there was kind of a perpetual mess. Well, in this metaphor, what I'm saying is his mess, the dirt cloud, in a sense, is Pigpen's fruit. Have you ever known a person like this? I did. I knew a person like this. His name is Tony. My life was a mess. But I was thinking of a person that I knew for many years, and this person could not get along with anybody. Perpetual conflict and tension and strife and disagreement and argument. Okay? This person got in a fight with their dad, got in a fight with their aunts and their uncles, got in a fight with their sister, fight with their boss, a fight with their coworkers, a fight with every neighbor. Wouldn't talk to the neighbor on the right, the neighbor across the street, the neighbor on the left. Got in a fight with several of their own children. Got in a fight with numerous friends. After a while, you start to think, what is the common denominator here? Said another way, what I'm trying to say, look at the fruit in your life. What kind of fruit? When you walk around, you're living your life, what fruit do you see? Fruit doesn't lie. People have perpetual strife and conflict and anger and just all this. And what I'm saying, I think the Bible's just basically telling us your fruit shows who you are. So I'm like not yelling at anybody here. I'm not trying to be mean, but if you look at the landscape of your own life and it's a perpetual wreck and mess, and problems and strife and confusion and fear and everything, where is the fruit? What kind of fruit is your life producing? It indicates something's wrong somewhere. Like, be honest with yourself about who you are and where you're at and what's going on in your life. And it might indicate to us some work that we need to do with me and God. I need to look at some stuff and deal with some stuff and admit some stuff and process some stuff, and maybe try to get in a little healthier place with myself and with God so that the fruit of my life can begin to change, you see. I'm just going to mention, well, let's go ahead and go to the next slide. I'm not going to read it because of time, but this passage in Galatians 5 really establishes what I'm saying. I think it's interesting. Verse 19 through 21, Paul says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, which he names a bunch of bad stuff that should not be in your life if you're a Christian. But then he goes to verse 22 to verse 24, which is the fruit of the Spirit, the same passage I read earlier. He's writing this whole passage to believers. But no, the point I'm making is notice that either way, your life is producing fruit. There's the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit is coming out in your life? Oh, by the way, I didn't think of this until this morning. Last week, Jim Donahue spoke. Does anybody remember what the topic was? What was it, John?
The contract with the Lord.
Very good. Very good. Contract with the Lord. The title was, it had to do with eternal rewards. The power of living for eternal rewards. Is that right, Jim? And it occurred to me just this morning, wow, this message today is very complimentary to what Jim said last week, because he was what is eternal rewards? Jim was talking about we can live our lives in such a way as a believer in Christ that our life is producing something good, you see. It's producing something of beauty and holiness and significance and health and life that's of value in the economy of the kingdom. So when we get to heaven someday, God's going to go, well done, Sherry. Well done, Bob. Well done, Chris. Well done, Phil. My good and faithful servant. Producing eternal rewards. That feels like fruit to me, in other words. Our lives should be producing something of value for God and value for the kingdom, so that when I die someday and I stand before the Lord, I'm bringing something with me. Look at my fruit, God. Look at, I serve people. I help people. I preach the gospel. That's, I think, the basis of this concept of the eternal reward. Is God going to see fruit in our lives when we stand before Him someday? And that's going to be the very basis of these blessings that He gives us in the kingdom. Well, I've got to hurry. Point five, my last point. The purpose of fruit is to feed somebody. Is that right? The purpose of fruit is to feed somebody who's malnourished, who needs to eat, somebody that's hungry. It's to provide, it's to nourish somebody. I think this is an important point for us to get. If I can show the slide again of the apple tree, this is you, okay? I'm thinking there's three basic parts of the apple tree. There's wood, right? The trunk and the branches, the sticks. There's wood and there's leaves, and there's apples. Now, given the choice, which one do you want to eat? See, if we have wood and we have leaves, we don't have the fruit. What do we have to offer a hungry world? What do we have to, what do we have to offer a family who's being destroyed? What do we have to offer a couple in crisis? A person who's addicted to drugs or alcohol, or sex addiction or food addiction or whatever their brokenness is? It's like the world is starving. Do you realize that? There's a spiritual hunger. The world needs food. They need something that can nourish them, something people can eat that will feed their souls. And we got Christians with bark and leaves. Oh my God, where's the fruit? We need to bear fruit because fruit feeds people. Fruit feeds the world. That's why God's will and plan is that Christians be fruitful, you see. My proof text, Luke 13. This is a little bit of an odd passage, one of those passages that gets passed over a lot, you know, like a little bit weird, like, what did Jesus mean? I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this. So we go to a commentary and we look up explanations, and I heard my favorite definition, Christian commentaries are books that we go to study that help us to that explain to us why Jesus did not mean what he said. Oh, he couldn't have meant that. I think this explains it, okay? Luke 13, verse 6. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. Uh-oh. Here's a tree. It's got wood going. It's got leaves going. He went to look for fruit and didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down! Get rid of it! What's the use of a tree with no fruit? Why should it use up the soil?" I love this, verse 8 and 9. Thank God for verse 8 and 9. "Sir," the man replied, the keeper of the vineyard, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then we can cut it down." What do you think that means? Aren't you thankful for verse 8 and 9? What is it, Herb?
It's Christ.
The Holy Spirit. It's grace. Do you know how many years I lived without fruit? I'm ashamed of myself. The years that I've lost for God's kingdom. Thank God for God's grace. That God doesn't charge in and say, "Jill, you weren't fruitful for those seven. I'm cutting you down." The heart of the vineyard keeper. "No, no, no, no. Wait, wait, wait. Let me tend it. Let me prune it. I'm going to make this tree fruitful." God nurtures us. He takes care of us, you see. Jamie Bishop, you hearing this? Praise God. You guys are destined to be very fruitful for God. In Jesus' name. Chris Bishop and Jamie Bishop. It's in my heart to say that. God works with us. God is patient. God gives us another year. So if you haven't been as fruitful as you think you should be as a believer, or as you know you should be, you look at the landscape of your life right now and you're like more like Pigpen. The fruit you see is a mess. My life is a mess. Where is the fruit? God has not given up on you. But God's job and God's goal is to get you to the place where you become a very fruitful Christian. And you know what? I believe God wants our church to be fruitful. And by His grace, we will be. Fruitfulness represents God's blessing. God wants every Christian to be fruitful. There are at least five types of Christian fruit that we reviewed. Your life is producing fruit. The only question is, what fruit are you producing? And number five, the purpose of fruit is to feed somebody. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, that you don't always see us as we are, but you see us as we can be, the person that you made us to be. When you come to the vineyard and you look and there's no fruit, you're patient, you're kind, you're merciful, and you prune us and you work with us, God, and your goal is to make us fruitful. God, make our lives fruitful. Make our church fruitful. I pray that we would bear fruit so that we have something that's authentic and genuine that we can feed this neighborhood. We can feed the people we meet at work. We can feed this hungry world. God, we say that you're awesome. We adore you. We praise you. We lift you up. We give you thanks. We bless your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're very welcome to come forward as we worship and receive communion. God bless you.